Father, thank you again for your tangible presence as we worshiped you. Thank you. The Bible says you inhabit the praise of your people, and really you do. You can actually feel your tangible presence. As we go into your word now, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, yea, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word indeed with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in this prayer in their own individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal, because we are in the third day, which is prophetic symbolism for the 21st century, the third millennium from the birth of Christ. It is at this time, the scripture tells us, that the church will be perfected. Jesus himself says, he said, the third day I will be perfected. He wasn't talking about himself. He was already perfect. He was talking about his body, you know, that is you and I. And so these teachings are very, very, very relevant and extremely important right now, so that the church can begin to grow towards perfection. It is sad, you know, that most Christians don't know this, and not because it's not taught and it's not emphasized, you know, and you know, they don't understand that Christianity has a goal. It's not just to get born again and be blessed. That's part of it, but that's just really a beginning. It's to grow, like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then in verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. You know, and I was sharing this with some people recently. I said, you know, the Pentecostal church as it is, you know, since the restoration of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in last century, about 1900, 1901, first of all in Topeka, Kansas, then later on at the Azusa Street Revival, and down through the years. And we thank God for what it's done. But you know, people are trying to do with the Pentecostal anointing what can only be done with the Spirit without measure. So you see how people trying to, you know, cleanse lepers, you see them trying to do all kinds of things, and we just, until you attain the fullness of Christ, you inherit it. And it, the difference between this and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that that one is a gift. This one is not a gift. It's a reward of labor by grace. Again, of course, you can't boast, because even the work you do is not the work by yourself. It's the work by the grace. It says, I labored more than they all. But all the same, it is a reward of your willingness and cooperation with the Holy Spirit to labor by the grace of God, to grow into the fullness of Christ. And it's until you get it. We're going to see that today, hopefully, you know, in the ministry of Jesus. You know, even the Lord Jesus himself, people don't realize this. You know, people think Jesus did everything because he was God. No! He did it as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And you observe the progression in his life. He was born of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. You know, the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, you know, and the power of the Most High, you know, came upon her. and she conceived a fertilized embryo. She was really a surrogate mother. She was the first surrogate mother. And it was that fertilizer that just planted into her womb that now became the zygote, the embryo, you know, that became the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it was the word that Gabriel spoke that became flesh. He said, you will have a son, you know. And then, you know, he was a child. Then he was a little boy in Nazareth at the age of 12. He wasn't doing the miracles then. He didn't have the Spirit without measure. Just keep it simple and honest. He didn't. He grew. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. Then when he got to the age of 30, you know, he had pleased God. He had kept the word of God. He said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Then and only then did the Holy Spirit come upon him. Of course, he has always had the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't as if he was getting something he didn't have before. It was a measure of the Spirit that he didn't have before. A Spirit without measure. And that was, you know, he was now led into the wilderness. We're going to see that later today. Then he passed three tests. And you and I are going to pass the same test. If time you fail it, you will do a receipt. Thank God there's receipts. Amen. The Bible says a just man falls seven times and rise again. But watch this. God will not give you that Spirit without measure until you pass. You can do as many receipts as you need to, but you must pass it. Overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is then and only then, the Bible says that Jesus now came in the power of the Spirit. Then we start seeing the miracles happen. So we think that those miracles just happened, you know, because he's the Son of God. No, it's because he grew, and the Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. Then God now trusted him. And the key word there is trust. Because his character had been formed and perfected. So God knew that when he put that Spirit without measure on him, he would not misuse it. And you see Jesus not misusing it. You know, one time, James and John were, you know, the sons of thunder. Jesus had a great sense of humor. You know, he nicknamed them. The Bible says he nicknamed them Boanerges. The son, they were really sons of thunder. They wanted to kill everybody. You know, the Samaritans didn't accept Jesus or want him to come to their village. And James and John, they gave him scripture. They said, let's call fire down on these guys like Elijah did, you know, which is Bible, you know. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. You know, Jesus had the power, but he didn't misuse it because his character had been developed. And there was a big difference, this is just free of charge, between the Elijah situation and the Jesus situation. In the Elijah situation, they were coming to try and kill Elijah. Ahab's, you know, with the captains of 50, they had an instruction to come and, you know, arrest Elijah. And Jezebel had said she was going to kill him. So it was a protection for the prophet that the fire came down. In the case of Jesus, there was no danger. They just said, don't come to my village. That's okay. Don't go killing people because of that. You can understand why God can't trust many of us with that kind of power. Every little thing that people do you don't like, you just call fire and finish them. And that's why many of us haven't got the Spirit without measure. So perfection is simply a spiritual condition in which the sin nature in our souls and bodies, the residual sin nature, I call it, is totally removed, and the key word there is totally, using the blood, the word, and the spirit. You must understand that when you get born again, the sin nature is removed from your spirit, but it's not removed from your soul and your body. That's why the Bible says the flesh of the sin nature in the flesh, you know, which is a compound term for both the soul and the body, which is the mind, the will, the emotions, as well as the physical body, you know, are in conflict with the divine nature that is inside the spirit. Romans chapter 7, Galatians chapter 5. And then, you know, the good news is that you can and should use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to dominate that sin nature and then clean it out. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's what perfection is. And it has two stages. The first stage is cleansing perfection, which mirrors what Jesus had at the age of 12. no miracles yet, but, you know, enlightenment, growth is taking place. And then manifesting perfection, which happens when you now inherit the Spirit without measure, having been tested and your character has been established, is the word I'm looking for. You know, you can train and train and train and train, and after a while, that becomes your nature. That becomes what you do automatically. God has no fear that, you know, you shift. You know, no wonder our scripture says that, you know, train up a child in the way in which you go. And when he's old or mature, he won't depart from it. When God has trained you in the way of perfection, after a while, God knows no matter the provocation, no matter what happens, you will not misbehave. And Jesus proved it on the cross. They slapped him, they blindfolded him. Every provocation that could provoke him to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing came against him. He didn't fail. You know? Let's give the Lord Jesus Christ a super clap offering. He didn't fail. But one other thing you must realize is that he understood the importance of the help of the Holy Spirit. Because he knew he was going to go through a lot of provocation. So he spent 3 hours in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane to generate the necessary spiritual power that would enable him to go through that provocation. And he passed. Another clap offering. And you and I have to learn to do the same thing. Many times when difficult things are coming, the Holy Spirit starts showing you. The Bible says, we'll show you things to come. You know what many of us do? Oh, God is in control. Whereas what he's saying is, pray. He's prompting you so that you can pray and be ready so that you have the spiritual power to be able to overcome what is coming. Many times we're so presumptuous, we just say, oh, well, you know, the Lord is in control. Whereas what he's actually prompting you to do is to intercede. If Jesus had to pray for 3 hours, who are you? Son of God, sinless, yet he still had to pray so that he would tempt them in every way like as we are, and yet without sin. So, and the reason why we need this perfection, like I said, is to inherit the Spirit without measure. And the Spirit without measure is what is going to open the door to the nations that hitherto we have not been actually able to penetrate. There are many nations on the earth today where by law you can't preach the gospel. But we are supposed to use the glory of God, the power of God. This last weekend, I was preaching for one of my spiritual sons, Brother Pastors Frank and Franca Enoch. They just opened a nice church building in Calabar. You know, and Frank was telling them, you know, the vision of his church is to get believers to become disciples who will now become sons that will now make disciples in the nations, which I believe is a very beautiful vision. And he said this, you know, he said that, you know, imagine a scenario, two scenarios, what we have today. People want to go and preach. Say you want to go and preach in Songo Market. Then you carry a microphone, you know, and track, and you begin to, preach, you know, that people should get born again, they should come to know Jesus, you know, and all of that. It's good. Nobody's criticizing that, you know. And maybe a few people will stop and they will listen to you. You know, and some of them may accept, you know, and all of that. That's what we have today. He said, but imagine in our situation where in our Songo Market, you know, there are all these boys who are, you know, withered hand and something, you know, lame and the beggars and that kind of thing. And you just come and say, silver and gold have I none. But in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk, and all their eyes open. The market will close down. Everybody will want to hear what you have to say. That's the difference. What we're doing now is okay, but it's not the best. And there are certain level places it will never penetrate. And one of the prerequisites of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, the main, is that we must make disciples, is that this gospel of the kingdom preach in all nations, ethnos. Whereas that's where we get, I prefer to use the word in every tribe, tongue and kindred. That's really what the Greek says, you know. And without this Spirit without measure, we're not going to be able to do it. Not only must we preach We're not going there to go and make believers. We're going there to go and make disciples. Mirroring the ministry of Jesus Christ, practically what that means is this. If I go to the Yoruba nation, or I go to the Igbo nation, or I go to the Efik nation, or I go to the Hausa nation, or I go to the Fulani nation, you know, in that nation, I am to make a minimum of 12 to 100 disciples who will have the borrowed anointing which they will get from my own going to preach there. Do you understand? And they will be like the 12 and the 17 that was under the ministry of Jesus that will heal the sick instant. They will cleanse lepers and they will raise the dead. Until we've done that, we have not made disciples. Let's stop fooling ourselves. That's the Bible. That's not Olubi's good doctrine. It's the Bible standard. Do you understand? It is those 100 or 12 or 70, you know, that will demonstrate the gospel to their own people. That's what Jesus had at the back and said, this gospel of the kingdom. This one must be preached unto all tribes, tongues, and tribes for a witness. In other words, it must be preached with power that people can see. He said, then and only then. So you can see that. That's why Jesus is not coming next week. He's not coming in 5 years. He's not coming in 10. Not even 20. But I won't go beyond that. Trusting God. You know, that in these next 10, 20 years, we will come into this experience of the Spirit without measure, then we have a lot of work to do. A quick work shall the Lord do upon the earth and cut it short in righteousness. We go to every, and we will have, you see, the Spirit without measure comes with a lot of things. It gives us the ability of the mind of Christ, you know, the ability to make money, you know, creative wisdom to create wealth. So we'll have the anointing, we'll have the wealth, we have the power. There's nowhere we can go. Nobody can stop us. The Bible says they will see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they will be afraid of you. Then we can then go. You know, we can buy as many private jets as we need. Whatever. Helicopters, you know. Money will not be a hindrance. God told my wife many, many years ago, you know, told her about, you know, that we'll have a Midas touch. You know, Ken Higgins also wrote a book on that, you know, and that anything we need, just have to think about it, the money will be there to do it. We're not doing that so that I can have a big car and I have a big house, although you can have a big car and a big house. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants you to live well. But that's not the purpose for it. The purpose for it is so that you can go wherever God wants you to go. Go anywhere. So to, you know, like if we had that kind of resources now, this weekend now, we just have about 3 or 4 jets on the tarmac there in Ibadan. You know, some people are going to Japan, some are going to this, some are going to that. Yeah. To go and preach the gospel. Yes. With the Spirit without measure. And they will make disciples. Amen. And our team will go after 1 month. And our team will go after 1 month. You know, some people go there, spend a month. Some people spend 6 months. Some people will spend a week. Some people just spend a weekend. You know. But you go there and do the work. All is a work. No one man can do it. All of us will be involved. And at the end of the day, we would have made disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred on the face of the earth. And, you know, it's very doable. But only with the Spirit without measure. It cannot be done with this Pentecostal anointing alone. Because this one we have now is the Spirit with measure. It's the earnest of the Spirit. And it's important you understand that so that you are motivated to grow into perfection. Because without it, you're not going to experience that measure. At best, you get a borrowed anointing if you're under the covering and you're like the 12 apostles who are following Jesus. And observe, even though a multitude followed him, only about 100 got it. So even the following must be following to a certain degree. We're going to see that this evening. You have to be following to a particular degree before even you can even be trusted with the borrowed anointing. It wasn't everybody Jesus gave the borrowed anointing. The Bible said he prayed all night, then he chose 12, and one of them was a devil, Judas Iscariot. Then he chose another 70. You know, all of that was written as a pattern for us. It's going to be the same thing today. We're going to have a whole multitude. The church will be full of all kinds of people. You know, we have a lot of believers. You know, they're going to heaven. Thank God for that. But they're not disciples. I sent an article to the pastors. I think I'll get them to send it to all the brethren by Francis Prangipani. He said, God is not looking at the time. He's looking at the crop. He's not looking for full number. He's looking for full stature. And until we have full stature, Jesus is not coming. It's crucial we understand why we're doing what we're doing and what it is for. And so, the way we get it is by using the blood, the word, and the spirit, using what the Bible calls the seven pillars of wisdom, which are seven principles of the Christ life. Then apply the blood, word, and spirit to all of those seven principles. You know, honesty of heart, humility of heart, which is the fear of God. Then praying in the spirit, you know, binding the devil, speaking God's word, you know, meditating God's word, practicing God's word, fasting and praying and living a fasted life. So that as you practice this, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, you're cleaning out the sin nature. You're cleaning out until all of it's out. That is what is perfection. And then you now grow in that condition of perfection to maturity. So we're looking at the ministry of Jesus. And when chapter 3 of Matthew, in our last lesson, we stopped in chapter 2. This is Jesus comes back from Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. And then when they get back, they first of all go to Judea, and then the angel tells them, the angel didn't tell him this one, he was just afraid. He was just concerned about the safety of the child. He said, let's stay too near these Herod people, you know, which was in the south, which is Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Then they moved to Nazareth. But like we said last time, it was all to fulfill scripture. Because one of the prophetic scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he'll be Nazarene. Now, back in those days, in ancient Israel, Nazarenes were just people who are totally concentrated to God. That's the spirit of it. The letter of it is that, you know, they used to grow their hair, you know, they won't drink strong drink, you know, and all of that. But bottom line, total consecration. So, and that's why Samson, sadly, was a Nazarene, you know. and he was supposed to pattern himself, but he didn't. Silly fellow. God have mercy on me. You know, what he did wasn't good. You know, he was misbehaving all over the whole place with prostitutes and all of that. And it cost him his life. He died at the age of 40. You know, and the Philistines took his eyes out. Even though he repented, his hair began to grow back, and he killed the Philistines. But, you know, it was not the perfect will of God. You know, and it's a lesson for all of us. Every single Christian is a Nazarene. You're supposed to live a life separated unto God. You don't drink strong drink. You don't, you know, you don't you don't entangle yourself, like Paul says, with the affairs of this life. So you can give yourself to God, you know. So Jesus was a Nazarene. So they now, you know, that it might be fulfilled. There's something you see consistently in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly, it's the same in our own lives. We just don't know it. You know, that everything that, you know, not everything, but many things that are done are in fulfillment of prophetic scripture. It was necessary he grew up in Nazareth. It was necessary he was born in Bethlehem. And we're going to see more probably this evening and in the weeks that are ahead. You find, you know, nothing. And you have to understand that. When you are reading scripture, understand that it's not just talking about Paul. Or he's not just talking about Abraham. Or he's not just talking, he's talking about you. People don't realize that. Oh, that was in the olden days. It's Paul. It's this. No, it's you. It is written of you in the volume of the book, the scripture says. Revelation 22:19. It says that if any man takes his, you know, any part of this or away from this book, he says his part will be taken of things that are written. So every human being, your part is written inside the Bible. Paul brings this out just before I start, if you go to Romans chapter 4, I think it is, talking about Abraham and justification by faith, I believe it's verse 25. So, Paul writing about what was recorded in Genesis by Moses about Abraham, he said, verse 22 and 23, I'll just keep it simple. Therefore it was imputed, Abraham believed God, so it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, verse 23 is a great statement. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, verse 24, but for us also. In other words, that one statement to Abraham was to be applied to billions of people. It was said for Abraham, but it wasn't for Abraham alone. So it is for all scripture. It's not for him alone. So when you're reading things in the Bible, there is a prophetic application for your life. And you need to understand two things. Number one, you have to understand its prophetic context. Number two, the conditions. I see a lot of, God forgive me. I wanted to say somebody, I will say it in that way. So people don't, I see a lot of presumptuous Christians. You see them going to take prophetic promises from God's word and say, I prophesy. It's not like that. You can't just take anything and just take it and just prophesy. You've got to look at the conditions. You've got to look at the context, And there are stages of your life where there is a certain group that is being fulfilled. It is only when you fulfill that one that you can move to the next stage and to the next stage. Now, if you have people who have not fulfilled stage one, they want to go and take something in stage seven. And then by faith prophesied, presumptuousness, and they fall flat on their face, So let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. So we actually mentioned this in my last lesson, but we'll take it from here. It says, in those days, I didn't hear you, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is a great statement, and we're going to come back to it. Repent ye, that was the message of John the Baptist, and it was also the message of Jesus. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll explain. John the Baptist came with the prophetic aspect of that message. Jesus came with the apostolic. And I'll explain to you the difference and why in a few minutes. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40. He didn't finish it. It's just verse 3 there, but it goes on verse 4 and 5 where it says, all the mountains shall be made low, the valleys will be filled, the crooked places will be made straight, the rough places will be made smooth. Okay? I have to stop there again. Again, this was written to John about John the Baptist, but it's not John the Baptist alone. There's an end time prophetic John the Baptist of ministry of which I have been a part and still am, that has the same ministry. It's been around really since 1900, many of the great prophetic end time our fathers, people like Old Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, F.F. Bosworth, after gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit and hadn't gifts and seen healing, they began to see there is something further. And they began to teach it and preach it, More of it came in 1948 with the Latter Rain movement in Saskatchewan, some place in Canada anyway, in 1948, where people like George Warnock, Bill Britton, and they began to teach Ephesians 4. the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the church. You know, and all of that is all part of this John the Baptist that be picked up by people like S.G. Elton, who was here in Nigeria. You know, and we're going to teach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So just like it applied to John the Baptist back then, it's applying to us today. And as I go on, we will understand further. Nothing has changed, folks. You know? And the same John, I didn't hear him, had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. He was copying Elijah. If you go and read Elijah, that was how he was dressing. So John the Baptist was just trying to, you know, dress like Elijah, because he was a type of Elijah to come, you know. And his meat was locusts and wild honey. I used to wonder why that is in the Bible, as it was our business with his food. But it means he was living a fasted life. Bible says, butter and honey shall eat. Here it is, locusts and wild honey. In other words, he was eating things that were basically protein. You know, he wasn't indulging in a diet that would, you know, the Bible says in the book of Luke, it says that, you know, lest your heart be overcharged. You know, that's why it's written. God showed this to me years and years and years ago. I said, why is that in the Bible? He says, because he was telling you that he was very disciplined about his food. And it also has an effect on revelation. If you overeat, there's anything you won't see. Amen. You can't say amen, say oh me. Amen. He said, woe to you, land, when your princes eat in the morning. He didn't say you shouldn't eat in the morning at all, but he's saying that don't make that a habit so you can spend time in prayer and get revelation. He said, oh, weighing your spirit down in the morning, then you can't hear anything God says for the rest of the day. Ask me. You know, God actually taught me those things. I prayed a prayer in the year of the Lord, 1982. It was 81, 82. You know, I'd gone through some experiences and I really repented. You know, I said, God, look. Then I said, God, train me the way you trained Jesus. I actually prayed that prayer. And you know, the Lord did. And he's still doing it. You know, I've come a long way. I'm not fully there yet, but I'm near by the grace of God. But the point I want to make is that one of the first things I did was food. I used to love my breakfast. Make my egg with tomato and sardine. You know, with bread. You know, then I take it with Bonvita. You know, by the time I finish eating, my face will be like this. And God said to me, he said, you can't afford to be doing that. Not that you don't eat breakfast at all. It became a habit. You know, that's how I learned about fasted life. You know, I stopped doing that. In the morning, I just take, you know, maybe a cup of coffee or something, you know, so I can pray. And when I finish praying, then I eat. Usually in the afternoon or in the evening, you know. So, locusts and wild. I remember one locusts and wild. You see this Bible? You know, more people will read this and say, ah, that's for John the Baptist. It's not for me. It's you. It doesn't have to be locusts and wild honey. But you should eat in, you know, I define a fasted life, you know, where the Holy Spirit controls what you eat, when you eat, and how much you eat. So you eat quality that will be of nutritional value to your body, but not for indulgence. That will dull your spiritual senses. That's basically the lesson. Hello! If you still love me, give me a wave offering. I just took some people's breakfast away. Now, Pastor G, for the love of me, I cannot understand. I'm just throwing this out. Do what you like with it. I cannot understand how any Christian, and in particular any pastor, can eat on a Sunday morning and come to church.
yam and egg. Finish it. Then you come to church. You're not going to hear a thing the pastor said. You know? That's why you find them come to church and say they are sleeping. Doctors will tell you, you know, prof here is a vet doctor. He's a doctor. You know, once you go, blood goes from the brain here for the digestion. So it makes you dull up here. It's a fact. And you do and come to church. Pastor Lumi, should I can't eat before I come to church? I didn't say that. I'm talking about habits. You understand? After a while, don't worry, your body will get used to it. You train your body, you know. I've been doing this for 40 years, you know. I don't eat in the mornings as a habit. I do occasionally, but I hardly eat in the mornings, you know. Certainly not on Sunday morning when I'm coming to preach, you know. Do I eat? Yes, I eat, and I eat very well. I eat quality food. Do you understand? Then later in the day when I've done my praying and all of that, you know, I might have like a salad or a small snack in the afternoon if I need to. But usually I eat in the evenings, you know. Then I take salad, and even then, I don't just eat anything. Everybody say, locusts and white honey. That's where all that came from. Ah, God have mercy on us, Pastor G. This Bible, eh? Then went out to him. Jerusalem. And all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in the Jordan, watch this, confessing their sins. You know, I just saw something now that I've not seen all these years. I saw a link between the locust and the wild honey and the next verse. It says, and then. It's because he was living a fasted life that the spiritual power was coming out of him through which God was able to draw the people. I said, and then. That's why it's written for admonition. Said, then. Because his raiment, you know, his food was then. The consequence went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the scribes and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Watch this. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Verse 10. Now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is what? Hewed down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Before I get there, because there's a lot we've just said. Let's take it from, then went out to him, Jerusalem, Judea. We've explained, the fasted life he was living enabled a greater measure of the power of God that was able to draw all these people. And many were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw the Pharisees, why did he attack them? If we can use the word attack. Why did he speak so harshly to them? Watch this, prof. After all, they came. Do you understand? They could have chosen not to come. They actually came. And they actually came to be baptized. So, on the surface, it will look as if, John, these people have repented. That's why they came. I'll tell you the reason. They didn't repent. They came for religious show. Just like a lot of people today. They came because Everybody was talking about it. And they too joined the crowd. And yeah, let's even go. We too will be baptized, you know. And they were saying to themselves, and he picked it by the Spirit, that we are children of Abraham. So it doesn't matter what I'm doing, you know, we're fine. And he said to them, You scribes and Pharisees, generation of vipers, you know, watch this. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Watch this. It is not enough to come here and do a public show of going to the water and coming out if you don't change your life. It's not enough. Just coming here. And a lot of people are like that today. You know, they go through the religious motions, but deep in the heart, they have not really repented and they are not bringing forth fruit. So he says, God is inspecting all. Every tree that doesn't bring forth fruit, it's hard prophetic language. People don't like to hear it. You know? He says he's going to cut it down and he's going to throw it into the fire. So bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. And the same Holy Spirit who said it through John is saying it to us as Christians today. You know, I think it is time for me to bring out something that I said I would bring out earlier on. Different than the prophetic and the apostolic. See, the purpose of the prophetic ministry, particularly this John the Baptist one, was to do a work in the hearts of men to effect two things, two virtues. One, honesty. Two, humility. That's the purpose of the word that is coming out. The work of the John the Baptist prophetic ministry is not so much a work of external physical miracles. It's a work in the heart. You know, I came into this ministry 1988, 89, somewhere in there, you know. And at that time too, you know, we taught these things. People, you know, is a prophet. He will be able to, you know, tell you how much money you have in your pocket. You know, whether you are going to go to Abuja next week to get a contract. That's not the purpose. That's not the main purpose of the prophetic ministry. It's a work in the heart. And that's why John the Baptist, quoting from Isaiah 43, 4 and 5, make it very clear. I'm just going to summarize. What he's saying is this. He says, let every hill, that is attitude of pride, that prophetic word should help you to level it. Attitude of low esteem, value, valley, you bring it up. Crooked places, wrong knowledge, you know, you straighten it out. Rough places of unbelief, you smoothen it out. So that the heart will be ready for Jesus. The prophetic anointing prepares the heart for the apostolic anointing. The prophetic anointing is to cause the heart to become more honest, more humble, watch this, so it can receive more grace and mercy to obey the instructions that the apostolic anointing is going to bring. The prophetic anointing is anointing that is more inspirational than is instructional. It's inspirational to inspire you at the heart level to desire to do the will of God and make the necessary adjustments in your heart. The apostolic will now bring the wisdom and instruction that, you know, will enable you now to fulfill the kingdom. Now, if the prophetic has not done its work in sufficient measure, and there is not enough honesty and humility, there will not be sufficient grace to be able to do what the apostolic council tells you to do. And that's why people get very frustrated when they hear apostolic preaching and teaching, and they say, oh, this thing is very difficult to do. The work of the heart has not been done. So that's why it's a synergy. You know, sometimes one person can have both anointings. I do, to some degree, you know, prophetic and apostolic. You know, you need the prophetic anointing to go to do the work inside the heart. So that all those high mountains of pride, you know, something that's common to the human heart because it's a sin nature and it's satanic and one of Satan's, you know, one of the major characteristics of Satan's nature is pride. So all of us, to some degree, we always think of ourselves more highly than we ought. That was the problem with these Pharisees. John said to them, he said, who warned you to flee of the wrath to come? He said, watch this. God, the Holy Spirit knew what was thinking there. Don't begin to say to yourself, in your heart, oh, we are children of Abraham. You know, therefore, you know, because I'm a child of Abraham, automatically I'm saved. In quotes. Because I'm a child of Abraham, I already have the blessings of Abraham. Because we're the natural seed of Abraham, we are already blessed. We're not like the Gentiles and all of that. So John was telling them, he said, don't think to yourself and say, because we're, he said, because God from these stones, he said, but bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. Yes, you are the biological seed of Abraham, but that does not automatically, watch this, make you the spiritual seed of Abraham. It is your heart and your attitude, your honesty, your humility. If you now have the honesty Abraham had, if you have the humility Abraham had, if you have the faith Abraham had, then you are the seed, the spiritual seed of Abraham, and not just the biological seed of Abraham, which you can be and not have those other things, and then you'll be cut down and cast into the fire. It's not a very palatable message, but it is the truth. Fast forward to the year 2022, same thing. I'm born again. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. True. But are you bringing forth fruit of repentance? Yes, you're born again. Nobody's going to take that away from you. Do you understand? But do you know that born again or no born again, if you do not continue in righteousness, if you do not allow that work of honesty, humility to be done in your heart, where you receive grace and mercy to be able to, you know, act on God's word to bring forth fruit. You understand? If you don't bring forth fruit, the Bible says he taketh it away. And men, same thing he told the Jews. Jesus told us. And men gather them into the fire and they are burned. He said, every branch in me that bears fruit, he says he purges it, puts you under pressure. Let's put it that way. Do you understand? To bring forth more fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Observe, the branch was in him. There's an understanding in the body of Christ which is totally erroneous. That once you are born again, no matter what you do, God loves you and you can never go to hell. It is a lie. And it will land you in hellfire. If you are born again, that is a beginning. Can you lose it? Yes. Now, it's not easy to lose, but it can be lost. If you don't continue in righteousness, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If you don't continue in it, and you continue in unrighteousness and in sin, you know, God does one of two things. And he usually does the first one more often than he does the second one. God will warn you. He will get people to come and teach and preach to you, send you books. He has ways of sending, you know, getting his information across. If you don't respond, he will chasten you with weakness, sometimes with sickness. If you don't listen, because you still have a free will, you see, many times he will cause premature death so that you won't go to hell. In some cases, he won't even do that. And if the person continues in those things, they will go to hell. I didn't hear amen. Whether you say amen or not, it's so. It's not the will of God. It's not easy to go to hell, but you can if you want to. And what God wants, that's why he tells us to come and preach and teach. You know, even to Christians. You know, can you look at the Apostle Paul? We're in the book of Corinthians at the moment. He said, we're going to see this on Sunday. He said, what? Like Paul. Know ye not that neither the adulterer or the effeminate, he said, you know, will inherit the kingdom of God. He said, such were some of you, but you have been washed in something. He said, therefore, bring forth fruit, you know, worthy of repair. You can't say, oh, I'm born again, and I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore I can live anyhow I like, and God's love will cover for it. It's a lie. There's this understanding, God's love is unconditional. It's not true. And it's endemic. Everybody in the body of Christ says it. No, God's love is undeserved, but it is not unconditional. When you go in obedience, the love of God for you increases. There is a baseline love that God has for everybody, even the sinner. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. That is always there. Is this clear? Now, when God has shown you love, he now begins to expect righteousness. When righteousness doesn't come, it now brings judgment. If you don't bring forth fruit and all of that, and that judgment escalates, it can get to the point of going to hell. Now, it's not the will of God. And many times, God in his mercy, especially if you have good spiritual parents and people around you who are praying for you, will not get it. It won't get to that stage, you know. But there'll be severe chastening that many times will lead to premature spiritual, physical death. Like Paul said in the book of Corinthians, he said, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. These are scriptures people don't preach. I don't hear it, Pastor Bega. I think I'm the only guy, you know, at least in this area, that seems to preach this. I hardly heard it, but it's the truth. That's what John the Baptist was telling them. Don't come here and say, oh, you know, I'm a son of Abraham, you know, and I have Abraham as my father. Say, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Otherwise, the tree will be cut down and cut in the fire. Now, of course, that's not the will of God. What is the purpose of a warning? A warning is not for condemnation. A warning is to arouse you to repentance so that the consequence of the warning, you will never experience it. When you're on the expressway, you know, you see this a lot in America. You know, sometimes I drive, you know, in America, you know, if you're driving in a mountainous area with a lot of curves and all that, you see, danger, please slow down, ravine ahead. What are they trying? The guy who put this, is because he loves you, doesn't want you to have an accident. You say, oh, you're making me feel bad, so I can't speed. That's the equivalent of what we say. Oh, he's making me feel condemned. You know, that man's preaching like Ahab. He never says anything good about me. You know, no, there's no problem with the preaching. The problem is with your heart. The warning was not to condemn you. The warning was to warn you so you will not be condemned. You have to understand that about the prophetic ministry. And that's why people don't like prophets. Not like prophets, because the prophetic ministry primarily has understanding of the times, begins to understand the spiritual timetable. Then as the purposes of God begin to approach, he now begins to say, repent. Because, watch this, the grace you have today will not take care of the challenges of tomorrow. And as those challenges begin to come, it comes and say, you need to repent more so you can get more grace to be able to overcome. So what Israel ought to do. And because it is corrective in its tone, most people don't like it. Because usually the prophet will let you know that you're not doing all you should be doing or what you should be. Say, what Israel ought to do. In other words, they're not doing it. And people don't like correction. The satanic nature doesn't like correction. It hates rebuke. It hates instruction. It hates any type of, you know, people, oh, I'm already fine. I'm a child of Abraham. Yes, you're a child of Abraham. But don't you know Abraham come from these stones, raise up children? And if you don't repent and bring forth fruit, you will be cut off and thrown into the fire. Now, I don't want you to be cut off and thrown into the fire, but I must tell you the truth. It's a warning. And the whole purpose is if it if it generates in you a genuine fear for God and say, ah, then it's done its work. That's what it came to do. You know, it will arouse you to a higher level of honesty, a higher level of humility. And then you can bring forth fruit, which is, that's his job. I've said this many times, particularly in recent times. You know, I love you and I serve you, but I'm not your servant. I'm God's servant. You don't dictate the menu. My job is to serve you what God has put on the menu. So I come and give you, so I'm your servant, in a sense, you know, but because I serve you. But I'm actually God's servant because you don't dictate to me what you're going to eat. It is God who determines the menu. I just come as a delivery boy and I serve it to you. I didn't hear amen. People don't usually like you when you say some of these things, you know. But this is the truth. So that's why John the Baptist spoke in such harsh language to these people. Who you would have thought, ah, at least they came. You know, they came. But you see, they didn't come with the right heart. They came sometimes out of curiosity. This is John the Baptist. Let's even see what he's saying. Then others just, you know, okay, at least let me get baptized. You know, after all, I'm a child of Abraham. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. Once I'm baptized, then my sin will be remitted and there will be no problem. John the Baptist says, it's not like that. You can go through the outward motions, but if the heart is not changed, you will not get the result. I didn't hear amen. Amen. I indeed baptize you. That's where we stop. Now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree there is symbolic of men. Psalm 1, he says, you know, blessed is the man that sits not. He says, he shall be like a tree planted. So tree is symbolic here of men. The axe is laid at the root of the trees, plural. Therefore, every tree, individual, which bringeth forth not good fruit, is hewed down and cast into the fire. Hello! It was not only true in the day of John, but it's true today. And I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mighty. He's talking about Jesus. Than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In other words, I'm doing the initial, you know, work. But Jesus is coming, who is going to do the complete work. Then he will, I'm doing what I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to come and baptize you with two things. He's going to baptize you firstly with the Holy Ghost, which is the earnest of the Spirit. Then he's going to baptize you with fire, which is Spirit without measure. I used to wonder that scripture for years. Why would you separate them? You know, and then it's okay, on the day of Pentecost, there was Holy Ghost and fire. That's not what he's talking about. Fire is symbolic of manifest power. The Holy Ghost is what you get when you get born again, filled and you speak in tongues. It's the earnest of the Spirit. The fire is the Spirit without measure. That's one interpretation. You know, it's the manifold wisdom of God. Of course, it's also true that on the day of Pentecost, fire came. So there's that interpretation. But this, what I've just given you now is a deeper and more complete understanding of that scripture. You're going to baptize. The Jesus came to do two things. He's going to get up baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then he's also going to get up baptized with fire. So we can manifest the glory of God. You know, I think I shared this in church recently. I'll come back to it some other time. You know, smoke and fire are not the same thing. But you cannot have smoke without fire. When you see smoke coming out of somewhere, even if you can't see the red flame, there is a fire burning somewhere that is causing the smoke. You know, and recently the Holy Spirit showed me, you see, smoke is the presence of God. Smoke is the manifest presence. Fire is the manifest power. It is the presence of fire that is causing the smoke to come out. See this Bible? Now, let's see. We can finish this. It says, whose fan, verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floors, talking about the church, and gather his wheat into the garner, but burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That fire is hell. It's not the fire of the Holy Ghost. Hello? Now, what you need to understand about this is this. Later on, Jesus taught parables about the kingdom. I need to talk about that. Later on, Jesus taught parables about the kingdom. He said the kingdom of God is like a net. He said that he goes and catches fish. And all manner of fish, some good, some bad. Then they separate it. But the net brings in everything. The same thing is true of the church. You see, when we get people born again, and people come into the church, we get a mixed multitude. Just like Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, there's good and bad. But when you're first coming, God just loves everybody. Okay, everybody coming. Then he gives them space and time to change. When they don't change, what he does is what he says here. He says he will separate. There will be the wheat and there will be the chaff. Remember the parable? Give another parable in Matthew chapter 13. He said that, you know, a good man sowed good seed. He said, you know, but while men slept, he said an enemy came and sowed tares. He said, and when the time came, the tares and the wheat, that's how the kingdom of God is today. In every church, it's not just in one church. It's, you know, statisticians will tell you this. If I want to know something about Nigeria, I don't have to go to the whole of Nigeria to do it. I can come to Oyo State here and just take a sample of 20,000 people. But whatever is true of the sample is usually true of the main population. It's a statistically proven truth, you know. So it's even impractical to do something the whole population. So what you do is you take a sample. And that's why they call it a random sampling. In other words, you don't decide I'm picking this person, just anybody. But you find that take a random sample of men in Nigeria, just using this as a statistical illustration. Do you understand? Of 100 men, you will find inside that the people are 6 feet tall. You will find inside that some of the people will be 5 and a half. If you look at the distribution of their heights, you will find that if you look at the whole of Nigeria, you will find the same pattern. It's true spiritually. In every church, there will be tares and there will be wheat. It's a part of the kingdom. In every church, there will be good fish and there will be bad. Hello? So what God does is that he wants... And the angel said, let's remove them. He said, don't do that. He said, because while you are trying to remove the bad, you can remove some of the good. He said, wait until the time of the harvest. And that's the time we're in now. Harvest there is symbolic of the Feast of Tabernacles. The time of the end where the glory of God is going to come. As I'm speaking to you tonight, angels are going around the whole church. Not just scripture, pastor, everywhere. And they are marking wheat from tear, wheat from tear, wheat from tear, wheat from tear. Oh yeah, God is doing it. And he's doing it at the heart level. You see, you can pretend to men, but you can't God is looking at the heart. He said, I do not look like man looks. He said, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. What determines whether a person is wheat or is the heart. And it's marked. So, as the glory is coming and all of that, what's going to say? He first of all will remove the wheat, the tares, and gather them into the fire, and they are burned. Then he said, then shall the righteous shine, because those ones were hindering the shining. You know? So he will first of all remove. It's going on as I speak. And we're going to see it manifest more in the months ahead. You know, particularly this 2022, I believe that we're going to see the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles.
you know. So as I, all these things, now God is speaking to all of us. See, you know your own heart. I don't. Now God can show me as your pastor, you know, and I can discern. But at the end of the day, you know your own heart. And it is you, it is your responsibility to make sure what this scripture we've been quoting these last few days, you know, and weeks, you know, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Do not walk in craftiness. Don't handle the word of God deceitfully. It's very interesting that Paul wrote that and said, we have. In other words, those things were there. It means that there was a particular point in time in Paul's life and his ministry. This was after he got born again, where he decided, I'm going to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. I'm not going to walk like some of these guys from Jerusalem. I'm not going to walk in craftiness. And I'm not going to handle the word of God deceitfully. He decided, it was a decision. And I can tell you, by the grace and the mercy of God, by practice, you know, I did the same thing many years ago. I heard Kenneth Copeland, you know, he had this tape series on Six Steps to Excellence in Ministry. Kenneth Copeland actually preached this. And I made up my mind. When I went to work with Brother Emiko, he gave me this tape series. He said, Olubi, listen to this. And I did, you know. And I heard Kenneth Copeland say this. And I made up my mind. And since then, by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, I have practiced that. That's why you see me preach the way I do. I teach the whole Bible. I don't run away from this one, run away, hand the word of God deceitfully, you know, just try and, you know, Jomo, you know, try and, you know, make the Bible say what he's not saying. God loves everybody. No, nobody can go to hell. You didn't read your Bible properly. Hebrews chapter 6. He said it is impossible for those who were first once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have tasted the good, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if conditional, they shall fall away to renew them. That person is born again. That's a branch that didn't bring forth fruit. And it's not going to be cast into fire. Don't let anybody fool you. And that's why it's very dangerous, brethren, to take one portion of scripture and just look at that one alone and not look at the whole Bible. The wisdom that is from above is also pure, peaceable, easy to be, full of mercy and of good fruits. You've got to, without partiality and without hypocrisy, you've got to, he says, we have declared unto you the whole counsel of God. You can't just take one or two scriptures you like and then try and build a doctrine on that. Whatever you interpret in one place must not contradict anything else the Bible says in other places. Am I talking to anybody here? Okay, we're going to close soon. Yeah, something I said I wanted to say, Lord have mercy on me. Maybe I'll say in 2-3 minutes, you know. In our next lesson, we're going to look at the baptism of Jesus and the work of the ministry. But before, you know, let me just summarize. We'll flesh it out in my next lesson. Jesus came, like everybody else, to John the Baptist. And Jesus didn't need repentance. He was already writing. But he did what the right thing to do. He had to submit to the prophetic ministry of John. Because unless you are faithful in that which is another man's, you cannot get your own. So he, and John didn't know he was the Messiah, but he knew he was more spiritual. So he said, I have need to be baptized. Jesus said, let us fulfill all righteousness. And he was baptized. It was when he came out of the water that the heavens opened. And the Holy Spirit came, the Spirit without measure. Remember, he had the Holy Spirit before. Came upon him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, hear he him. Now, I want to make an understanding that is very clear. I wrote it in my notes. We'll repeat this next time and flesh it out. But it's very important. He said, John the Baptist's message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus came, his message was repent for the kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom? I'll tell you what it is. It is the total dominion. It means the dominion of the king, the dominion of God. So it is the total dominion of righteousness, of peace and joy in the human heart and conduct. Not just heart. If it is in the heart, it will come out in the conduct. It is that. So when John the Baptist came, he came to tell them, change your attitudes. Those attitudes of pride, those attitudes of inferiority complex, those attitudes of lack of knowledge of the word of God, those attitudes of unbelief, change them, because the total dominion of God, the righteousness, peace, and joy is available, is at hand. It wasn't there yet. Jesus was coming. It's at hand. So that your heart will be ready when it comes. And when Jesus came, he preached the same message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Then when he sent out his disciples, he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, you know, cleanse the lepers, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come to you. The power that you need, the healing of the sick and all of that, were external demonstrations of the reality of that power. But the power you need for the total dominion, that's what kingdom is, of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in your heart and conduct is now available. Stand to your feet. This is what God is telling us. And God is saying the same thing now, because this is the day of perfection. Kingdom, perfection means the same thing. Different terminologies, but the same thing in practice. The total dominion of righteousness, of peace and joy in the heart as well as in the conduct is available now as I speak. Therefore, repent. Repent of what? The hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, so that you can receive grace and mercy in sufficient measure to practice these principles of the kingdom, seven pillars of wisdom and all of these things, so that you can get the experience. That's what God is telling us. The purpose of the prophetic ministry is to prepare the heart so that it can receive grace and mercy in sufficient measure to obey the instructions of the apostolic ministry. That's why one goes before the other. See it again in Malachi chapter 3. He first of all sends a messenger. Then he says, then the messenger, the Lord whom you seek, shall come suddenly. That's the apostolic. The first one is the prophetic, then it's followed by the apostolic. It's a pattern. It's always like that. And so you and I need now to let this work be done in our hearts. You know, we'll look at all the other things next week. You know, I mentioned this in my last lesson. You know, that was why Jesus' first disciples came from John the Baptist. They were people who were with listening to John. So the day Jesus came and John said, "This, behold the Lamb of God," they just followed him. No miracle. The heart was already ready. They didn't need to see the miracle of Cana of Galilee. They saw that later. They just followed him. He said, "What do you want?" He said, where do you live?" He said, "Come, let's see." And interestingly, it was John and Andrew. John now becomes later on the perfect disciple, because he had a heart that had been prepared by the prophetic ministry before the apostolic ministry of Jesus came. Then he went to get Peter, and then James went to get John, and then, you know, Nathaniel and Philip and others, you know, later on. But the point is this: God knows what he's doing. Everything in the Bible is systematic. God doesn't do things haphazardly. There's a reason why the prophetic goes before the apostolic, is to prepare the heart. High places of pride, the low places of low self-esteem, the rough, crooked places of lack of knowledge, the rough places of unbelief. When that has been done and there's been repentance in the heart, when he now hears the other thing, the grace to do that will be there, and he will welcome that message rather than reject it in rebellion, because the work has already been done. And we are now people.
prepared, made holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb.
And waiting for Jesus' return, preparing our hearts
like a bride getting ready.
And we now drink,
and we now drink from the water of life in the city
where the Lord is the light.
He says,
you are coming soon,
and the Spirit and the bride say, come.
This is the day.
This is the day of His return.
Oh, sing it. Hallelujah.
The very time.
The very time
of His appearing.
Raise your voice.
Raise your voice.
Raise your voice.
Sing it. And we are now.
And we are now.
We are now a people prepared, made holy and clean by the blood of the Lamb.
Watching and praying
for Jesus' return.
Preparing our hearts
like a bright getting
ready.
And we now
drink
in the city where the Lord is the light.
We hear you say,
you are coming soon, and the Spirit and the bride say, come.
Redemption.
Redemption.
Redemption plan is now fulfilled.
In the city, ha, ha.
Where the Lord is the
Lord, we hear you say,
you are coming soon, and the Spirit and the bride say, come.
We hear you say, yeah.
We hear you say,
you are coming soon, and the Spirit and the bride say,
we hear you say.
Your heart, raise your other hand to God. There's an urgency of this hour that many Christians fail to seem to recognize. The other day we were doing an intercession and my wife brought one Yoruba song, and you know, something, you know, but Jesus is coming. You know, Russia, Ukraine war. All these are signs. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come, he said, lift your head. He said, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's all around us. Raise that hand. What should you do now? Prepare and be ready. How? Watching and praying. no shortcut. How? Watch and pray. Always. I mean, regularly. Literally, you watch and pray always because you watch, you know, by revelation. You pray with the mouth, with the understanding. You pray in the spirit. And then you're constantly talking to God with your thoughts. So really, it's literally all time. That's what is going to prepare your heart. So that you don't know the day or the hour, but whenever it comes, you're ready. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come tonight, reminding me that, Lord, your kingdom, the total dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy is now available in my heart and conduct. Father, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Help me to bring forth fruit unto repentance. Lord, help me not to be a hypocrite. Help me not to say within myself, oh, I'm born again. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And it has not translated into my heart and in my conduct and in my action. God, help me to bring forth fruit in these difficult and perilous times so that I can inherit the spirit without measure and be a part of that committed vanguard that will go to the ends of the earth, taking your glory to make disciples in all nations. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you, Tolo Moshele, Briki Tolo Motufrides. Lord Jesus, Akikroma Tolo Motufrides. Lord Holy Spirit, Takla, Lord Briki Tufrides. Father, thank you, Zelebrikroma Tolos. Lord Jesus, thank you, Labriki Tolo Motufrides. Lord Holy Ghost, Aprik, Umbradala, Tolo Motufrides. We thank you for your blood, Labriki Tolos. We thank you for your life, Shalabriki Tufrides. We thank you for your power. Nea, Shakikroma Tolo Motufrides. In our souls, lepritu frenesk. In our bodies, lepritu frenesk. In our circumstances, lepritu frenesk. In our regional heavenlies, lepritu frenesk. Insufficient measure, lepritu rikutu frenesk. In Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The healing power is already in the word. He says, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of the heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and medicine, healing to all their flesh. If you need healing, just stretch forth your hands towards your device. If you are hope, if you are here, just stretch forth your hands. Father, for all those who are stretching forth their hands in faith, I release the healing virtue that is in your word that I have, that you have spoken through my mouth, into their physical bodies to effect a healing and a cure now in Jesus' name. We come against the spirit of infirmity, spirit of oppression, spirit of depression. For you sent your word and healed them. We deliver you from oppression. We deliver you from discouragement. And we minister the spirit of soundness of mind. In Jesus' name. Amen.